Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text from Malachi this morning. In Wilburn, Arkansas, my grandmother's hometown, there's an honest-to-God dead man's curve. The road travels east, and all of a sudden, it makes a sharp 90-degree turn to the right. And if you miss that turn, you just sort of go off a cliff. Cliff's about 75 feet down. The last time I was there, which was probably 20 years ago, there were three cars at the bottom of that ravine. The local church put up a billboard next to it, and it said something like this: "Are you prepared to meet your Lord? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." I always sort of thought that was kind of a sick joke as a young child. The book of Malachi sort of reads a lot like that sign. Not the view from sudden and quick and tragic car accident death, but from the sudden return of the Lord Jesus on the judgment day. For Malachi, that great and terrible day was just around the corner. He says it is sure to happen any day now. Malachi urged the people to prepare their hearts and minds for the coming of the great and the terrible day of the Lord. On that day, judgment would be rendered and the people would be separated into two groups. You would either be one of the wicked, of the arrogant, you would be a goat or a sheep. Either righteous or wicked, a servant of the Lord or arrogant and rebellious. When that day came, you were either in or you were out. If you're judged wicked and arrogant, you'll be thrown out on that great and terrible day. Malachi sees it to being thrown into a furnace, not some warm preheated oven where we get to see the cookies rise. This is a fire that burns everything unto ash. The fires whose white hot heat billows and swirls about while everything is brought unto nothing. Malachi sees that last great day as a kind of an end, sort of a burnt to a crisp end. But if you're judged righteous, if God deems you a son of light, a servant of the Lord, and then this day is a day of great joy. It's a day of wholeness. It's a day of victory. Malachi pictures it as a jumping calf running out of the stall. Now, we don't get to see jumping calves nearly as much as we used to, but I remember winters in Michigan being long and cold and filled with snow. Apparently, they already have snow, so as bad as it is here, it could get worse, I guess. But what they would do during those long, cold winters is you keep the less than one-year-old calves in the barn. You keep them all penned up in the stall, and you try to keep it as warm as possible. But in the spring, when the snows are gone, when the sun has come and warmed it up and taken the snow away, leaving basically just a muddy field, my grandfather would let those calves out of the barn, and he would save it up. He probably left them in the barn a little longer than what he needed to, because he liked to make a day out of it. He'd invite the neighbors and the friends to come. They'd cook big pots of meat, have lots of beverages on hand. And the climax of this day of feasting, this springtime beautiful day, is to open up the gates of the barn and let all of those year-old calves out. And I remember as a very small boy, they'd come out, and those calves were the happiest things you have ever seen. They're just running around that muddy stall and kicking up their feet and running into each other and knocking each other down and just having a ball. And mud is just going everywhere. What a joyous, happy day to be let out of the stall to play in the mud on a beautiful spring day. On the day of the Lord, those who are righteous will be so excited, so healthy and full and whole. No more pain, no more tears, no more dead man's curve. Victory lay at the heart of God's intervention for his people. No more ridicule by the unbelievers. No more sin to make us feel that God is weak or distant in our lives. I don't know how much mud there's going to be on the new earth, but we'll be kicking up our heels in happiness. And for my part, I'm hoping for at least a little mud. But how does God decide who's the righteous and who's not? Malachi lets us know that as well. Earlier in his book, not part of our readings for today, but he challenges the people and he challenges them on a couple of different areas. The first that I want to talk about is that the people had become too enamored with money and possessions. Their lifestyle had just gotten out of control. The second, their worship life was in a shambles. Malachi could use this prophecy against us, couldn't he? Money and status have become far too important. Malachi's word of warning to his people applies to us just as much as it did to those in that day. We're dangerously close to the wrong side of judgment day when we mortgage our future in order to pay for the lifestyle of today. And then he turns to the people's worship life. He challenged them about their half-hearted worship, about showing up only part of the time, giving leftovers instead of giving first fruits. He could easily be speaking unto us. We stay up so late on Saturday night that we can barely get to church on time, and when we do, we're too tired to pay attention. We come with expectations about having things done just a certain way, and when those expectations aren't met, well, we start talking about what's wrong with the church today. What went wrong with the service instead of praising and thanking the Lord simply for the opportunity to be here in the first place. Sometimes we just go through the motions. Not really singing, not really responding, only vaguely listening. That's part of the reason why I sit up here in the front chair so I can look here so I don't have to give you the stink eye because you're not singing the hymn. I know you don't do it. I know, I can hear you. I try to ignore it, but you know, every once in a while we're running to a hymn and you go, I don't know that hymn. You close your book, you set it aside. I don't know that hymn. I kid you not, we only sing about 400 hymns in this church. You've heard every hymn we sing at least 8 to 9 times. That sermon, the hymn that we sang this morning, it's hard. I get you. It's not Beautiful Savior, but we can't sing Beautiful Savior every week. And it'll get tired. But you've heard the hymn we did this morning at least 7 or 8 times. Perhaps the hold of money is what keeps us from giving generously. Sometimes our lazy worship is just bad habits. But our offerings sometimes look more like scrap than deep expressions of love for all the things that God has done for us. So Malachi's words of warning apply to us just as much as it did to Israel in his day. When worship is so poorly treated and offerings and ministries are things that are left up to somebody else to do, Malachi's words ought to make us feel the heat just a little bit. It ought to make us look at our tennis shoes a bit more. And that's why it would be if we hadn't had two key figures, Elijah and Moses. Because there are other big days of the Lord that we can look at besides this great and terrible day of judgment. One of those is Transfiguration. You remember Transfiguration? It seems like a forever and a day ago. It's actually, as far as the church cycles come, it's coming up real fast. But it's been like 9 months since we went to Transfiguration. Jesus goes up onto a high and exalted mountain, and there he is transfigured before them. And Peter and James and John are there, and Jesus is transfigured right before their eyes. He becomes bright and shiny. Jesus' divinity hangs out just a little bit. And Peter, James, and John respond, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And they don't even know what they're talking about. They are so close to the divinity of God Almighty that it's so lucky that they weren't burnt to a crisp right there. And yet they're not. And they're not because they deserved to be there. Not because they were somehow special or specialer than anybody's eyes, but because they experienced the divinity of the Lord God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ, they're protected. Because it's good to be with Jesus. It's good to be near Jesus. Jesus, brighter than the sun, brighter than that hot, fiery furnace. It's good to be near Jesus. It's good to come into this safe place to be fed by our Lord Jesus. And He doesn't burn His disciples to a crisp, which is what they deserve. Instead, He brings them to the right side of judgment. How? Watch as the Lord comes down that mountain and heads straight for another big important day. A judgment day like nobody else seems, but it's almost like Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and marches straight to the Mount of Golgotha on Good Friday. Jesus takes a judgment like nobody else had ever taken. He takes our wickedness, our love of money and possessions and status, our messed up worship lives, our rebellion, our arrogance. He takes all of those things upon Himself. And then exchanges our sin for His righteousness. And the Son of Righteousness gives us His righteousness. It's good. It's good for us to be here on this great and dreadful day. Then comes another calf jumping big moment. Easter comes just 3 days later. Jesus rises from the dead, and we have the witnesses of the women who go to the tomb and find it empty. And all of Christendom leaps for joy in the resurrection of our Lord. Judgment Day, that last day, becomes a day of wholeness for us. Becomes a day of healing. Because Easter Day, Jesus is found to be alive and whole. With healing in His wings, it says Malachi. It's good to be near Jesus. Jesus makes us safe. He keeps His disciples safe during transfiguration. It's good for us to be here. Because every time we gather here in worship, it is indeed a great day for the Lord. And now our gathering together is nothing other than an earth-shattering transfiguration. But it's probably not as incredible as Good Friday. It's probably not as exciting as Easter Sunday is. But our gathering is nothing less than a great and a terrible day of the Lord. Because every Sunday's an Easter. Every Sunday we come into the presence of our resurrected Lord. Who again offers us the gifts that He has given unto us. He takes our sin upon Himself and He gives us His righteousness in exchange. Every Sunday is a little Easter because He is here. And we're with Him. And it's safe to be here. What a difference that makes in our worship. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus and singing His praises. It's about continuing to hear His word. It's about being drawn closer unto the Lamb of God. It's about the Holy Spirit working within us to sanctify our heart and minds and body and souls as the Holy Spirit moves within us to make us holy, to make us more like Christ every single week. And when Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah on that Mount of Transfiguration, they heard Him say it. They heard God say, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." As we walk up to this altar, we become so close to God, we can literally put His body and blood within us. And as He is in us, we become with Him. And where He is, we are. And it's safe. It's good to be here. Because Jesus brings us to the right side of judgment. Jesus brings us from goats into sheep. Creates in us the children of the light. That we may go forth and share that light with the dark and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.